Our scripture for today is 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6.
Morning. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for the children you have entrusted to us after we've seen this wonderful dedication. And now, Father, as we've talked about sharing the word with our children, let us model it as we look to the word. Father, make us receptive of whatever we need so that we may learn and remember, so that we may understand and apply. May you speak through my words. May they bring out your perfect text clearly in a way that will touch us deeply. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on our One Another series, and we're on humility today. And so act humbly, or literally clothe yourselves with humility in respect to one another. That's a little cumbersome. That's why we shortened it for the title. I just want to give an example first that comes from Anderson Leadership Solutions Online. A true story, back when politics were a little more civil than they are now. Now, mind you, politics have gone civil up and down. You go around the Civil War time, around the Revolutionary War time, it was worse than it is now. That's crazy, but you can Google it and see the way people treated one another. But we go back, and this is a number of years ago. Sam Rayburn served as Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States for 17 years. As a Speaker of the House, he wielded incredible power and prestige. He was third in line in succession to the presidency. One day he found out that the teenage daughter of a reporter friend had tragically died. Early the next morning, Sam Rayburn knocked on the door of his friend. When the door opened, Rayburn asked if there was anything he could do. His friend stammered, replied, "I don't think there's anything you can do. We're working out the details now." "Well, have you had your coffee this morning?" Rayburn asked. "No, we haven't had time," said the grieving man. "Well," the Speaker of the House said, "at least I can make some coffee for you." As he watched Rayburn make him coffee, the father suddenly remembered, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to have breakfast in the White House this morning." And he said, "Well, I was, but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble, and I couldn't make it." He canceled breakfast with the president just to spend time with a grieving friend. That's an example of what we're going to be talking about now. The people who are important are the ones who are humble. We're going to look now at defining humility. It's actually a pretty simple concept because the root word comes from a word for lowliness. Height would be pride, lowliness is humility in this. And the compound word that is used the first time in this sentence is combining that word for lowliness with the word for thinking, the brain. And so considering yourself lowly is what it means. And so it speaks of an attitude or a choice. When you think of yourself as lowly, you're choosing to act as if other people are higher, and that it is an attitude of service. And the second time it's used, it's the same word for lowly, just without the compound word. The compound word to think of ourselves as lowly is used 7 times in the New Testament. The word for lowliness is over 100 in its various forms, verb and adjective and noun. And so it's a very common teaching in Scripture that lifts up humility, very countercultural, but this is very common teaching in Scripture. We want to look at that choice. We see in Scripture, when we look at the other verses that talk about humility, that it can be real or it can be fake. And in their day and age, they were a little more poetic about it. Here, we tend to add it in. And so we're going to look at real humility first from another verse. In Philippians 2, verse 3, some of you have memorized this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others as more important than you. Okay? There we have our word, consider yourself lowly. And so in this attitude, this choice, we are considering other people as people to be served and us to be the one taking the role of humbling ourselves and putting them first. But in Colossians 2:18, we see it used falsely. And by the way, they don't put the word false in there. And so I'm going to translate it, or I'm going to read it out of the NIV, but take out the word false because it's not there. And it makes sense in English this way. Do not let anyone who delights in humility, you understand, sort of in quotes, that's why they put false in there, who delights in humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Okay, the problem with false humility or delighting in humility, how I became the most wonderful, most humble man in the world, and how I lost it by saying that sentence. Right? That's the whole problem. But the problem with false humility is it's actually two sins in one. It's like an advertising campaign. Two sins in one. It is pride and deceit because you're misrepresenting. And so it's even worse than pure pride. Look at me. I'm pretty great. No, I'm a humble person. Look at me. And so we see that false humility is problematic. Now, this verse in their day, they were getting some people into some strange things, and they were developing these elaborate systems of angels. And I did a thesis years ago on 2nd and 3rd Enoch, you know, and all these Megatron. Yeah, you thought that was a transformer. That's actually an angel in their time. And they would have these experiences with angels. They talk about how humble they were, and really they're saying how great they were. Because they had all these wonderful experiences, and it was a bunch of hooey, okay? That's what he's calling out here. But basically, for whatever reason, when we pretend to be humble and call it forth, that's problematic. So true humility that doesn't need to call attention to itself is what we're looking at here today. The way the music, the choir teacher when I was a child, yeah, I know it's a little scary for me to be in a choir, I understand that, but I was in a children's choir, even sang in TV or lip sync. That's back before they taught you how to do that. But she used to put it this way. She would rewrite a song, "If You're Happy and You Know It." She said, "If you're happy and you know, if you're humble and you know it, clap your hands." Go with me. "If you're humble and you know it, clap your hands. If you're humble and you know it, tell everyone about it. If you're humble and you know it, clap your hands." That's a terrible song, isn't it? And then everybody would laugh. And she would make the point that if you're humble, you don't tell everyone about it. Okay? That's a shout out to you, Pearl. And so she's trying to teach us that humility is being in the background and doesn't call attention to itself. When I was a child, they used to give out perfect Sunday school attendance bars. They'd have a bar that's an emblem that said perfect Sunday school attendance, and you had to be there 52 times in Sunday school of the year to get the year. And then it would say the year, like 1947. Well, there was a guy in one of the churches I went to, they had 40 some of these things. It looked like he was in a dress military uniform. These things would sway and jangle, and he would walk just so it would move so you could see it there. And he used to tell the story that once he was in a fly-in fishing trip up in Canada, and he had to hike 5 miles to find a native church just so the pastor would sign off that he had gone to Sunday school. They didn't even have Sunday school. He had to have the pastor lead him in his own Sunday school so he could sign off. You know, I know they were trying to encourage attendance in Sunday school and consistency so you'd learn, but somehow it got skewed in there, and it became look at me. And oh, look at that. You missed 3 years in the late 60s. Somewhere I might still have some of those pins. But you see, humility is not thinking about myself and not showing off. It's completely seeing ourselves lowly, not worthless. Jesus was the most humble man who ever lived, and yet he is King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of the ends of the earth. And so to take a lowly attitude is not to be insignificant. We'll get into that more as we go on. Preparing to serve. The attitude of tying on an apron. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. The word clothe in the New Testament is used several times for putting things on that are characteristics of us. But this is the different word than all those other times. This word only occurs once in the Greek New Testament. And it really is a word for putting on an outer garment with strings, and it's for tying the strings. And so it's like an apron when you're baking. I, you know, sort of like black jeans like I'm wearing today, sometimes helping Sandra bake. If I do not put an apron on, you know what it does when you, you know, lean against the counter. You get all that flour in there, and you're trying to knock it off or things like that. I even have a leather apron that I use out in the garage. And, you know, I keep coveralls in my truck at all times in case I need to get dirty. But this is something you put on over your other clothes. You tie it on so that you can do dirty work. Okay? And that's what the word is for. Put this on over what you're wearing to prepare to serve. Okay? Put on the apron of humility toward one another. It's metaphorical. You know, Tom at the Piasecki Funeral Home had a funeral this week, and he's both older and heavier than me. But whenever I'm going to the coach that precedes the hearse, he runs to get there in front of me so he can open the door and let me in. And I say, you know, I'm very capable of opening doors. So it's in the job description. And whenever I'm wearing the dark suit, it's just who I am. And then he told me that his wife told me he should wear the dark suit more often. Isn't that a great story? But I love to see him running around there and trying to put someone else first so I can serve you. And it means something. Jesus, before the Last Supper, you remember they're traveling on the dirty roads. Very little pavement back then. If it was, it was stone. Wearing sandals because of the heat. And they'd get dirty, and you'd normally have a servant at a big meal like this who would wash your feet and dry them. But nobody did that. And so we remember that Jesus tied a towel around his waist. Not the same word here, because he used a towel because it was a really wet job. But it's the same type of sense. The tying that on meant he was getting ready to serve so that he wouldn't get dirty and so that he could actually dry their feet. And so that was a symbol that he was going to serve. And, of course, they had a problem with that because you're great and we're low, and that was the whole point. And the next day he was going to serve them ultimately. And so we see, prepare yourself. And so we're being told by Peter, and he might have been thinking of these things, of Jesus when he did this, when he wrote this verse, is to, as it were, in our heads, put on the apron of doing the hardest and dirtiest jobs. Put on the apron of, I'm the one here to help you. Put on that attitude. Get ready to do that. Make that choice. You know, I was coming back a number of years ago from a burial, and I had my black three-piece suit on. And it was a spring day like today, but it snowed quite a bit that day. And nothing super saturates the ground like snow, much more than rain. And because it just holds the moisture against there, the spring rains. And what she had done is she slid off the road, and, you know, she'd gotten, the snow was keeping her wheels off the ground. Because when she tried to get out of there, she gunned the car, and it sunk into the mud until the snow was holding up the middle of the car. There are other people trying to help her. Here's a young mother with little kids. And I'm looking at myself as I'm driving by and said, they look like they need some more people to help push her out. And I was almost going to give myself a break saying, you know, you're in a three-piece suit, but, you know, I was done with the burial. The only thing I had was to go back for lunch. So I figured that, okay, I got out, put on the coveralls. By the way, they do not make coveralls like this, so I had to roll up the, you know, the pants of everything so that I don't get the suit, roll up the arms, put on the coveralls, and about six of us eventually stopped, and we pushed her out. But you see, putting on those coveralls, they're in, you know, the people were chuckling as I'm putting on the coveralls over, you know, a black suit. This is something we put on as an attitude. Sometimes we literally do it, but we just say, there's an opportunity, I'm going to jump in there and serve. I'm not going to make excuses. I've told you the story before, but it's so powerful. Dr. Kallenbach, he wasn't even a believer. He had been the chairman of his church for many years, but he moved up to where I was doing a church plant at when he retired so he could work largely on the Indian reservation. And he came to Christ because he heard the gospel the first time, and it transformed him. But for years, he'd used this excuse that he couldn't take out the garbage because he's a doctor and a surgeon. And, you know, he can't get dirty, so his wife had to do that. And I preached on Jesus washing the servant's feet, and I said, is there anything you're holding back, any dirty job you're not doing, you're making excuses for? And he felt terrible and asked his wife, have you ever felt bad about it? And a tear got in her eyes. So he said, from the rest of our lives, I'm making up, I'm taking out the garbage. She used to love that story. She would tell that story with tears in her eyes because it made her important. And he asked her about it and said, you know, there is something called soap and disinfectant out there for doctors. But you see, by putting himself as important, he was unwittingly putting his wife as less important. And when he corrected that, so big a thing. Plus, he said, if it's really bad, he can put on gloves. He's got gloves all the time. We all know about gloves nowadays. And take out the garbage. But stop making excuses and start doing it differently. And so this preparing to serve starts in the mind with this metaphor that Peter is telling us to do. Tie on the garment of a servant. Tie on something to do the dirty work that no one else wants to do. Put it around you, tie it around you, and get ready to serve so that when you see an opportunity, you'll be prepared to jump on it and act upon it. The other piece of this is that it's a defining characteristic, a defining characteristic. Whether it's the clothes you wear or the apron you put on, you could be a uniform that you wear for work or something like that. It's something that says something. It's either your choice of your style or what you're prepared to do or who you work for. Or, you know, if you're fixing a furnace, you have the logo on your name so that people know you're not there to rob the house, right? And so we put on these things that show defining characteristics. And so put this on because this is something, once you put it on, you don't ever need to take it off. This metaphorical apron you tie on is done the rest of your life. Put on the apron in your mind. Keep it on. Always see yourself as a servant. And be ready to serve other people. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Matthew 23:11-12, Jesus speaking, the greatest among you will be your servant. Let's say that again. The greatest among you will be your servant. Okay, if you want to rank high in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, you become a servant. And we remember that the disciples were competing over who is the greatest and probably listing off their attributes and, you know, wondering which one was closest to Jesus. Jesus sort of shuts it all down, doesn't he? You want to win this one? You've got to serve. You can't boast. You can't compete. That's the way you win great. It's an upside down economy. It's backwards. It's countercultural. So the greatest person is not the person that has the voice of a lark that sings beautifully. The greatest person is not the teacher that can tell tales and stories and make your heart bleed. The greatest person is the one who uses whatever gift, be it significant or insignificant, to serve. Isn't that interesting? God's going to look a little deeper than our gifting, at our attitude, and whether we use these things for the sake of other people instead of for ourselves. So what is your style? Do you have the style of the apron of humility that you carry with you? It was high school. It was a youth work day, service day. One of my female friends showed up, okay, I know it's the mid-70s, with black bell-bottom slacks. And yeah, I know they came around now, but you ain't seen nothing. These are the ones that pinch the knee and whack each other when you walk, elephant wheel. They were really styling in their day. And, you know, she had platform shoes on, white patent leather belt to match it. That was all the style back then. That was the contrast. You have white here, and white up here. She had a white blouse on, ruffly and lacy. And she comes here, and we looked at her and said, what's with the get-up for work day? She said, I didn't want anybody to ask me to do anything hard or dirty. And we're groaning, and we're just really getting angry with her and stuff like that. And she starts laughing, takes off her blouse. She's got a tank top underneath, pulls down the pants. She has shorts on underneath, and she brings the work boots out of the car. Goddess. I love an elaborate joke. As long as it's a joke, right? This is great because it wasn't real. It wasn't real. She's ready to get down and work on the hardest job. And so she had really the apron on. It was a defining characteristic we're supposed to have, not something we just put on every once in a while. It's just the attitude we should have, because it's the attitude of the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man Jesus Christ, God incarnate, wore every day the apron of humility. And he proved that he was the greatest when he served us and humbled himself to the point of the cross. And so we see this is a defining characteristic of those who would follow Jesus and be like him. And the Holy Spirit can change us more and more into this. But sometimes we need these word pictures. You know, I like to start off every day giving my day to the Lord. And at the end of the day, I said, how did I do? And sometimes it's pretty good. And sometimes, you know, I made it like 5 minutes with that dedication, let it slip. But this is another thing you can do to start off the day. I'm tying on the apron of humility. I'm looking to serve others. I'm treating everyone, even the people that are obnoxious, as more important than me. Getting dressed spiritually. Our final point is that God defends the humble, and the corollary opposes the proud. Both, you know, the carrot and the stick are here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in good time, in due time. God's mighty hand is a very common Old Testament expression, the right hand or the arm or the hand of God. And by the way, from here on down was the arm, was the hand. And so it gets a little funky when you try and translate it because they didn't count the places the same as we do. That's why when they say Jesus was crucified in the hands and feet, they actually went through the wrists and the ankles when they put the spikes through, because that was a part of their hands and their feet in their day. But we see, here's two times when we see this. And in the Old Testament, we see the same thing here, that God defends the humble, but he opposes the proud. because in Nehemiah 1:10, we read this positive time where we hide under the mighty hand of God. We rely on the mighty hand of God. We are glad for the mighty hand of God. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and with your mighty hand. So the redemption that we get is accomplished by God's mighty hand. And so if we lower ourselves under God's mighty hand, we are not weak. We are not a doormat to anyone because God is in charge. However, Jeremiah 21:5, what if we are proud? And how does God's mighty hand apply to those who are proud? I myself, God is speaking here, I myself will fight against you. That causes me pause right there. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and great wrath. Ooh, that humble approach sounds a whole lot better. Where the mighty hand of God is to defend us. You see, there's a lot of persecution in the church to which Peter wrote. And this due time, by the way, is not like tomorrow or even next week. In due time was when they died and went to see Jesus when Jesus came back. Because he expected their whole lives of service was going to risk their jobs, was going to risk their lives, was going to lose them family and friends. And to humble yourself to serve God sometimes is just to take the abuse. That is a larger context. And so humble yourself, but God's got you. In the end, everything will work out. But if being a servant of God and sharing the gospel with your neighbor actually makes people ridicule you, that's okay. God's got you in the end. If it gets you arrested, if it gets you fired, if no one will come to your business anymore, that's what he's writing about. It's a little more challenging than the way things are now. I know we may get to that place here in our country. But that's the way it was then. And so God will exalt people. And God will truly show who has power and who doesn't. And in good time, he takes those that are servants, and he said, see, servants, those are the great people. And whether you're in a place of great power, great prestige or not, the position is not the thing that gives the prestige. It's the attitude of the heart in God's economy. Don't get tied into a failed economy of this world that thinks the position is more important than the heart and the attitude. Because the kingdom that endures is not the kingdom of this age and this world. It's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And he is telling them, go this countercultural way. Put others first. Put the gospel message first, because God will bring it around in its time. And I just think about God being angry with me, and I'm upset with that for two reasons. Number one, after God loved me when I was unlovely, after God sought me when I was running from him, after Jesus went to the cross and bore my sin, even though he had never known sin, because he loved me, I don't want to offend God. Because he is the one of all people I want to thank and praise. But secondly, I don't want to find myself in opposition to God. I want to be moving with him instead of against him. And pride is the fastest way to me moving against the will of God. Imagine how Jesus reacts when a sinner like me is proud and refuses to admit his sinfulness, when he is the only human that ever lived without sin. the stench of the hypocrisy must be horrendous. And so, I humble myself. I keep reminding myself of this. Here's our application suggestions. We have three today. Prayerfully consider if you are acting humbly or putting on the apron of humility in regard to other people, when you think of other people. Are you wearing the apron to serve the people around you? Ask God to make you more focused about what their needs are than yours. If you're fighting over who gets to give away the remote, that's better than who gets to control it. If you're fighting over who gets up to get the food for the snacks when you're hungry, and without groaning, going, ah! And letting people know how terrible it is. Yeah, I know, it's an old person thing. But acting humbly. Number two, practice putting on the apron of humility every morning. Meditate on what it means to see yourself as a servant, to see yourself as humble, as wearing this as an attitude. Think of the different settings, the different places you go. What would it be like? And by the way, humility is not weakness. Meekness and weakness are not the same thing. Jesus was powerful. He did not back down, but he's always willing to serve. And it's not simplistic. It was always nuanced. He wanted to serve you in the way you needed to be served, not the way you wanted to be served. And so, the attitude is not something simplistic, but it is important. And so practice the attitude and the choice to put others as more important than yourself. Think of a situation where it's hard for you to be humble. Prepare a plan in advance for going into that. You know, I knew I was going to go to seminary, and so I took 5 semester years of Greek in college. Then I took all the Greek in seminary, plus advanced grammar and other classes that were for people that were going on to become PhDs in New Testament theology. I just figured I'm going to be doing this a long time. I might as well study as much as I could. I remember being in a church and hearing a pastor that knew very little Greek, using his Greek like a whip. And he basically said, I know what it says, you can't know. Sort of like the old Catholic thing when they didn't let the lay people, you're too dumb to understand the scripture, that's for us to explain to you. And he was using it like that, and he was butchering it so it would say in the text what he wanted it to say. And I got really mad. But you know, I noticed I wasn't really mad that he was misrepresenting the scripture. I was really mad because I knew better than him. I really wanted to tell him how bad his Greek was. Then I realized that I was doing the same disease he was spouting when I wanted to do that. Because I was competing with him in my mind. And it's foolishness. And now it is really important that everything we do, that when you preach, you're not trying to look good. When you preach, you're not trying to show yourself as a part. My father always taught me the act of true genius is not to be able to soar in places other people cannot go, but to be soar up to there and bring it back to normal people. And so if I cannot speak in a way that people understand and they can't challenge me about the Word of God, I'm missing it. That is important. But what's more important is the attitude of whatever I do, am I serving with it? If I'm doing that, then I'm more likely, when the Scripture does it, to step in your toes and mine instead of tickle your ears. I'm more likely to say something that might get me kicked out of a church. But if you get kicked out for the truth, that is a good thing. I've had friends that lost their pastorates simply for speaking basic truth of the Bible. They all told me they were tempted not, but they remembered that they were servants of God and the people needed to hear the truth. Think of a situation where it's hard for you to be humble. think in advance, prepare a plan so that you can go into that situation and act out for Jesus. Remember, if anyone asks us, it's such a simple answer. Why are you serving me? Because the God of the universe sent his son into this world to become the greatest servant, to do the dirtiest job that has ever been done, to take on my sin and guilt so that I might become free from sin and a child of God with eternal life. I'm trying to serve him and to become more like him so that other people can know him too. It's that simple. And so when people catch us acting countercultural, it points them to Jesus. Let us be people who love the Lord and daily live more humbly, wearing the apron of humility.